want to thank God for you being here with us today. Amen. It is another blessing to come to you at this time to share in the Word of God. Amen. We hope you've been having a good day. I've had kind of a hectic day. My day has been rather busy, but I still give God thanks and praise in either case. Amen. So, because God is able. Amen. So I'm happy that He brought me through and allowed me to be here one more time. Amen. So I want to thank God for you. This is our Bible study for St. Timothy Missionary Baptist Church and Straight Gate Ministries. And we do have an interesting topic, which I wanted to speak with you about today. The Lord has put something on my mind that I'm sure will be a blessing to you, because we live in some very unusual times. The times are very pressing. A lot of different things going on in time that make things somewhat difficult. But I don't want the saints, those who trust in God and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be misled in any way. Amen. So that's the reason why I want to bring this message today. But before we do that, put your prayer concerns that you may have in your mind, anything on your heart that may be troubling you. I got messages from some people, members of the church this week, that some different things are going on, and you know what they are. And God, the Holy Spirit, knows what they are. So what I want to do is let you know, since you share those things with me as I pray, that you are in my heart and you are in my mind. We have folks have birthdays today. A lot of mixed celebrations going on today. And sometimes we just need to remember, like the scripture says, bring everything to God in prayer. Cast all your care, Peter said, up on Him, for He cares for you. And that's what I really want you to know. I want you to understand God cares for you. And whatever is on your mind or troubling to you, even if it's a joyful thing to you, if it's joyful, rejoice, give Him praise. If it's troublesome, cast the burden upon Him. If it's grieving and breaks your spirit, cast your burden upon Him. He is able to give you peace even in the midst of a storm. Amen. So prayer is really a wonderful thing. What a privilege it is, like the songwriter says, y'all know I love that song, you hear me say it all the time, to carry everything to God in prayer. So there isn't anything that He doesn't want to know about. He wants to be affectionately connected to you and me throughout all of time. So we just bless God. We're going to do that right now. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, we praise You today. Father, we bless You today. You are our God. You are our Father. And Father, we lift up our holy hands that You have caused to be holy, and we just bless Your name, Father. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the proclamation of the gospel, that good news that You gave Your Son for wretches like us in order that we might have a right to the tree of life and be adopted into Your family. So today, Lord, we love You the best we know how. And Father, we even confess that it's sometimes very difficult for us to say that we love You, Father, because we'd like to love You more. And we just don't know how, but we pray today, God, we cast that up to You, and we ask You to teach us today, Lord. Teach us how to love You. And You said that we would love one another, even as You have loved us, and that by that love, all men would know that we are Your disciples. So, Father, that's how we know. So many things in our culture are twisted today. People talking about they know You and say that they're in Christ, but yet they hate one another, Lord God. And so, Father, we ask You to replace that false understanding with the truth. And, Father, You said if we continue in Your word, then are we Your disciples indeed, and we would know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And so, Father, we pray that those who have deceived, Lord God, that You would break the chains of the enemy off of their life, that You would cast away the darkness that's holding them back from understanding that there's no way that you can love God who you cannot see, if you do not love your brother who you can see. And so, Father, we just thank You today that You will unveil that to so many. Some people are just so bitter, Lord, today, and we just lift them up, Lord, whoever it is in that spirit of bitterness. We ask You to lift that spirit of bitterness and replace it with the spirit of truth. Father, we pray for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, that You would bless them in their grief, Lord. Some of them are a little further along than others. But You know us all, Lord, because You made us and You called us for such a time as this. And so, Father, we all come to Your feet. We want to be like the people at Lazarus' house, to group up around You, Lord God, and just just embrace you and hold on to you and know that you're there for us and you came all the way out of heaven to manifest yourself in your Son, Jesus the Messiah, that he might be the great high priest who is able to present even a wretch unto you without a spot or a blemish. So, Father, help somebody understand that today. We know that the whole key to the whole problem that we're having, Lord, with the nations being against nations and all that has to do with the fact that their hearts are not right before God. And so, Father, we lift them up right now. We ask you to take away the spirit of vengeance that we might possess as we try to do things for ourselves, some of us out here who are in the world. We think we have to take over and press for things and all that, but you told us vengeance is yours and you will repay. And so you say, when our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. And but leave it up to you, and you will handle it. So, Lord God, we want to cast it up to you. We ask you to take away that spirit of vengeance and revenge and replace it, oh God, with the spirit of peace. Father, we pray today for those who are having birthdays. Bless them another year, Lord God. We ask you to bless their home and their family. And we thank you for giving them more time on this earth. And, Father, we ask you to look at our hearts today, God. We've confessed our sins, which are many. And we ask you to cleanse us, sanctify us, heal us, and deliver us, O God. Because you said if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord God, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. We know that without you, we can't do anything. And so we ask you to be with us as we study your word this evening, Lord God. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the praise and all the glory. Bless your word as it goes forth, that it might heal many. And we ask this in the matchless, holy, perfect name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our priest, and our Lord. And we ask it for his glory and for his praise. And all the saints all say it together, amen. Go ahead and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It is a great thing to give God praise in every situation. And in every season. Amen. So having said that, let's go right on. I'm going to call your attention to a passage in the book of Galatians. And you'll find that over in the New Testament. Today we're just going to kind of meander in the New Testament pretty much here today. Because I got a particular thing that I want you to understand today. And I want to talk with you just in these next few minutes about enemies of the gospel. That's our subject for this Bible study, enemies of the gospel. And I think that it's pertinent because you and I are in a time now when the gospel has many enemies. And I'll define that. Some people, you know, I remember a time when I was lost and I didn't even know what gospel meant. I heard people talking about the gospel and turn on the radio or hear people and they're talking about the gospel. And they're saying, oh, I'm preaching the gospel. And I'm going, okay, what do they mean? Didn't really get it. So I understand that. I've been in that place. And I recall the day the Lord lifted that veil of ignorance off of my mind, and he caused me to understand that gospel is a word from the, in English it's the word gospel, comes from a Greek word, euangelion, and you don't have to remember that, it won't be on the test, but it's a two-part word, let's call it a couple of syllables. The syllable you means well or good, and angelos is the word for angel. So when an angel is by definition a messenger. So this is a message of good news. If we put the two together, euangelion, you meaning well, and angelos meaning angel or a message. And that we translate that word angel in the case of this, if it's a noun. But if it's a message, then it's a good message. You see what I'm saying? So the word gospel means good news. So, it's, in fact, to me, good news is kind of selling it a little short. Theoretically, and in my mind, it's the greatest news you could ever hear in your whole lifetime. There is no news better than the gospel. And so the gospel is a wonderful thing. So you might say, well, if the gospel is good news, preacher, please explain to me how are there enemies of the gospel? And I'm glad you had that question. Well, we want you to know that the prince of darkness who started all the problems with mankind all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam only had one law, it was the serpent. That old serpent, the devil, he is called, crept in and he attacked the weaker vessel, which was Eve, Adam's wife, as you know, and he began to work on her mind. He plays mind games and tricks own people. And so he wants to enslave you. He wants to get you off the course of the blessing that God had in mind. And I always like to say this, because when God made man, he showed his love, because he had created everything. Man didn't make anything. And then on the sixth day, when he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all that I made. Look at that. Wow, what a gift. All of the creation is a gift from God to mankind to show the disposition of the heart of God toward me and you. And of course, he didn't make anything that was not good. He said everything he made all those days was good. It was good. It was good. And finally, he said it is very good, because it has everything in it that man needs. And by that, I show you how much I love you. So I want you to know, God still loves you, and he loves me. The reason he does is that God does not change. You may have heard me say that in previous messages, but it's very true. The doctrine of immutability means that God does not change, does not mutate, as we would say. In other words, he's the same yesterday, today, and even forever. So you can rest on the fact that God has always loved you. And what we are talking about with the gospel is good news. Now, how did it get to be good news? Well, we know what happened. The serpent came in, deceived Eve, and then Adam willfully sinned. And everything since then, all in the earth has been on a decline because sin entered into the world. But keep this in mind, no matter how much sin entered the world, God does not change, and he never changed. So God is, that's why he allows man to go on through the years, even though man breaks his law. Now, this is repetition for some of you who study with us all the time. But for some of you, you may never have heard that. So I wanted to go over it so that you would be on the same par with us who have studied together for some time. And I do that sometimes. And let me say this, the saints know that many times we need to be reminded of these things. That's why one of the biggest words you'll find in the scripture is remember, remember, remember. God wants us to remember what he has told us. And never forget, when you're in the midst of a challenge, what God already told you, and it's in your spirit, and just let that come to the forefront of your mind so you can deal with it and know that he doesn't change. So if he promises to me, doesn't make any difference what I'm going through, I have it. And so we have to have that. And that element we call is faith. You have faith that God has not changed. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means if I'm going through trouble, God is with me. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So whatever you're going through, understand this. You may have some difficulties with the folks around you, but realize this, God loves you and he's with you no matter what happens. And you have to kind of know that. And that sense of knowing that God is with me, has not abandoned me, he would not set me aside because he is faithful, should make you and me faithful to trust him and to believe him for everything he has promised. If we could start to get in that habit, then you know what? We won't be so shaken up when bad news comes, because the great news is that he loves us. He's accepted us. He has made a perfect way to have a perfect relationship with me and you. And he does that because he's awesome and he's almighty and he's powerful. And keep in mind, he never didn't love us just because we may have went off and done some stuff that was not right. And you know what? We're not encouraging people to do wrong, but I do want you to know that no matter where you are and no matter what you've done, God loves you and you can always return. Or if you've never been to him before, come on in. He loves you and he has plenty of room. John said that there is a number that's going to be coming up before God that no man could number. See, a number of folks who are saved that come up before the Lord, and it's such a vast number no man could number. So maybe we want you to be a part of that number. We want you to be in that number. A song was written called When the Saints Go Marching In. And they say, oh, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. So much for my singing capability. But we want you in that number. And God wants you in that number. And so it's the good news that God has given his only son, Jesus the Christ, in order that me and you can know that we are settled, our debt is settled with God. In other words, whatever I owe him, past, present, and even in the future, Jesus covers it. And so that's why the news is so good. Because God allowed the punishment that I deserve to fall on his son, and you, if you believe Christ, your sins were up on Christ as he was hung between heaven and earth, hanging on a cross. And he took the weight of all of my sin, all your sin, every sin that of all who will believe in him throughout the history of time was heaped up on Christ. And then God the Father forsook him. Turned away, turned his back, and allowed him to hang there with your sin and mine and all the sin of everyone who had believed prior to his coming. And from that time on up to this very second, heaped up on Christ. Imagine the load of that sin. I think about it, Lord, it makes me shudder. Somebody wrote a song about that. Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? That's that song. Yeah, I guess I'm in a song mood here today somewhat. But think about it. It causes me to tremble when I think about all that Jesus endured all by himself. And he was in the perfect position because he had said in John 12, if I be lifted up, that means hung on a cross. That was another way of saying it. He said, I will draw all men unto myself. See? So Jesus was lifted up on the cross. He was crucified, hanging there between heaven and earth. And that's the reason that's significant is that not only was Jesus a prophet, but he was also a priest, and he is also a king. So those things you need to understand. Threefold office, the theologians call it the munus triplex. He is prophet, priest, and king. And no one has occupied all three of those offices at one time. And Jesus is the only one. He remains the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. And so the good news about that is that God sent him, and this was a decision made in the Godhead before anything was created. And you can get information on that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that God chose us in him from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and unblameable before him, having predestined us to adoption as children. And so God had already figured all this out and planned it even before Adam sinned. And that's what makes the gospel such good news. It's rooted in the total history of the world, and it's a beautiful thing, and I want you to know it and receive it and accept it. The gospel has always been that good news that God will not punish us for our sin because he wants to save us from our sin. Amen. Salvation, the doctrine of salvation. I want to save you from your sin rather than allowing you to be destroyed by your sin, which is what the devil wants. The devil wants you to be destroyed by your sin because he knows there's no cure for him and he can't be fixed. So he will never be saved, so he wants to take as many people down with him as possible. So he is one of the enemies of God, the prince of darkness, the devil, that old serpent. He's got a lot of names, Abaddon and Apollyon, and he's named many things in the scripture, but it's still him with his many faces getting into many aspects of life in the world. The scripture says he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, and he's there working schemes to try to get people off the track to not realize or accept that the love of God still applies to you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, it applies to you. And you have to embrace this by faith. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So in other words, my faith secures for me peace in a time when the devil might come against me. He's one of the enemies of the gospel. See, he's an enemy. He doesn't want you to believe the good news. He wants you to think, you know, you are so messed up that God wouldn't even think about you. That's the kind of thing he says in your spirit. You have sinned so much, oh, he's through with you. See, and he's trying to work exactly the opposite of what the scripture teaches about God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, that means if you're in that group of whosoever, and you are, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So unbelief is another enemy of the gospel. Sometimes we agree with the devil or with the flesh. We say, oh, yeah, I'm awful. Yeah, I am. I agree that I'm awful. But the fact is, God is great. He is good. He is kind. He is merciful. He is love. He has never changed, and he never will, and he never can. He's God. He's fixed. He's the most stable thing that is, let's say, the most stable being that could ever be. because he is the source of all things. See? And so you can always trust him because he doesn't change. He's not wishy-washy. Corona didn't take him by surprise. Nothing has ever taken him by surprise. God is fully aware of everything. We talked about that last week when we talked about the sovereignty of God, the fact that he is sovereign. He knows everything, and he's never learned anything because he's almighty and all-powerful. So you and I who are not, we're so finite, it's unbelievable. We need to lean upon his strength. That's why David said in the Psalms 61, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. See, I got to go to somebody higher than me. My troubles are heaping up around me, and I'm finding myself worrying and going back and forth in my own heart about stuff. And maybe you do that too. But we got to get like David. Say, you are a strong tower from my enemies, oh God. You are a shelter to me. Begin to praise him in the midst of your storm, and you'll see that God is there for you and he loves you. He's made a way for you. So some of the enemies of the gospel are, of course, the devil, and the third of the angels will fail with him when he failed. You see? And, of course, our own fears, which comes from the flesh. Now, the Bible says we have three basic categories of enemies. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we've talked about the devil. Now, the flesh is probably a worse foe than the devil. Now, you may be surprised to hear that. And the reason I say that is because the flesh is not my body, my physical flesh. It's the mindset that I have, which militates against the truth of God's word. In other words, God has said the truth right here in his word, but I don't believe it some kind of way. My faith in it is not sufficient. And you know what? We always like to accuse ourselves. We're usually our own worst critic. You know, that's commonly how it is. People put themselves down even more than others do from outside. So a lot of times the struggle is internal, and that can be an enemy of the gospel. So I want you to begin to understand these things. I was thinking about it the other day. And it hit me like this, and I'm just going to share it with you. Well, while I'm doing that, would you locate 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Because I want you to read that with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just a few verses. And stick a bookmark over in Galatians chapter 3. If we have time, we'll get there too. So this is the thing I'm saying. In the mind, there is a struggle. Think about it this way. A computer, basically, is a piece of hardware. It has components in it. It can be plugged in the wall. It's physical. You can touch it. And all of that, and it's right there. And then, of course, it runs on software. It has an operating system that's already built into it. Some of you may know about computers, and maybe this will help you, this metaphor, to understand. The operating system is just there to accommodate and facilitate the physical machine, which is the computer. Okay, and then we can put in programs, which we call software. And that software will dictate what type of program we're running and produce the work and the outcome of why we have the computer in the first place. So I want you to think just a minute just for, and this is a very dim metaphor, but I thought a lot of you all are into computers and iPads and all that. So maybe this will help you understand my analogy. The fact is, we have the physical computer. That's the body. It's occupied by a soul, which God put in there when you were born, and that soul learns, lives, and it feels pain, and it has all kinds of issues, different times, you know. And then what we put into it when we go to school and start to learn and live among society and social things begin to be a part of how we think and what we come up with to conclude what we're going to do, which is the actual purpose for which you were called. You were called to be a disciple, a learner. And you need to learn from Jesus, who is the Messiah. He came to show you that I'm coming through the whole process. Same thing you did. I am going to take up a body of flesh and have a physical body. And I'll be born and I'll have a soul because God supplies it. And then I will also have a spirit. Now, what's interesting is that the scripture tells us in John, the Gospel of John, that Jesus was given the Spirit of God without measure. So that's what makes him way different than me and you. There's no limit to the Holy Spirit of God that was given to God the Son while he was here. And let's say this, that when we study the Word and we get nuggets of truth from God, when we believe those and act on those, now we're going to carry out that which is good and which is right. And sometimes the problem comes in my mind when my soul is grappling with what God said, or my soul makes a bad choice and does the wrong thing, and then what God says convicts me because I know that was wrong. I could say, for example, it's easy to do it. I know y'all don't do this, but maybe it's just me. Sometimes somebody will call and you will say, oh, tell them I'm not here. You know, something like that. Okay, you know that's a lie. You are here. And later on after you do it, you that was a lie. And then you start to feel really bad because you lied. And the Spirit will convict you that was a lie. Now, I know none of y'all do that, so I'm going to just leave that alone. But in either case, when we tell a lie, once we have the knowledge that a lie is not good, then it will haunt you that that's wrong. Now, the Spirit will say to you, yeah, that's wrong, and he'll teach you how to live your life in such a way that you don't need to lie and say you're not here. And so he's trying to guide you toward doing things correctly so you don't have to lie. That's just one brief, grim illustration. But my own flesh became the enemy at that point, and it made me decide, oh, it's better for me to lie than to address the problem that I'm dealing with right now. See? And so that happens. That's kind of an illustration. You can plug in your own factors, and you'll find out that there have been times when you did something, then later on you thought about it, and you know you crossed the line from something that God had told you and that he had taught you in his word. And so how do you deal with that? Now, let's see how this works on another dimension. You know what the devil will do? He'll say, oh, you know, you're awful. Look how often you lie. And he'll try to condemn you and make you feel bad about the lie. Now, let me tell you this. God, the Holy Spirit, does not condemn you. He tells you, yeah, that was wrong, but you can do better. Next time, do this. And you get the right information. And when you confess your sin, the Bible says, see, God even covers us for that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is cleansing from all unrighteousness that gets me to the point in my flesh where I choose to say the truth next time around rather than to lie and obey God and walk by faith. And God lets me know. See, you can tell if it's the devil or if it's God. And we've told you this before. Maybe you saw the lesson on this. That if you feel condemned, that's not God. God is not trying to condemn you. He is trying to correct you and give you the right sense to do things right so you can feel good about what you do. See? And he wants you to feel good and to be more like Christ who never lied. And so the devil wants to come into that vacuum and say, ah, you're lousy. You're no good. You're just a liar. Put you down and make you feel bad. So that's the difference. And the world may even chime in. If somebody else hears you, you may get a person in the flesh tell you, ah, you're lying. Look at her. Why would you tell that lie? And they may talk about you, go behind your back and gossip. Say, oh, you won't believe what I heard Brother Fisher say the other day. And they may gossip and put some scuttlebutt out there and it comes back to you another way. And all these things are the flesh and the devil trying to work against God, who is trying to correct you and get your life flowing in a way, I don't have to lie. I can just say the truth. And that's one illustration, but this happens in a lot of areas in life. It can happen in your business. It can happen at your school. It can happen between you and a spouse or you and a child or you and another friend or an adult. So a lot of these things are relational, and this is the reason why Jesus said we need to be disciples. A disciple is a learner by definition. It means I'm learning from God. His word is there. The Holy Spirit will open up his word for me so I can get what I should do. And he won't condemn me, but he'll let me know that he will forgive me when I go out of whack, because he understands that you will. And this is why God set the table in the church that says, this do as oft as you do this in remembrance of me, and you do show forth my death until I come. And that is for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is where we come regularly. There's no set time when you need to do it. But every time you come, and I've told this to my church so many times, I have never been to the Lord's table and didn't have some things I needed to confess. There's stuff I have to confess. And God promises, if you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The forgiveness was paid for by the blood of Jesus, who hung, bled, and died for every sin that you and I will ever do. That's the beauty of the gospel, and that's why the gospel is the best news on earth. I said good news is what we translate, but it's really the very best news on earth, that God has given his son so that he can give me and you what we need to be more like him. And it's a gradual process that we call progressive sanctification. In other words, we get more and more like Christ and less allowing the flesh and the devil to take us off the track. And so those are enemies of the gospel. Now, some of them are internal. My own conscience might convict me and condemn me even about things that I do. And so you got to put your conscience in check. That's why it says one verse in the scripture, I'm just going to quote, says, casting down imaginations. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See? So you want to cast down imaginations and every lofty thing, anything that tries to draw me off and make me feel condemned, I have to put it aside. So this is a mental exercise that we do by faith. Our faith guides us to believe what God said, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's going to wipe away the stain so we don't feel constantly condemned. Isn't that wonderful? So we have enemies of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that regardless of what you have done, God is willing to forgive you if you repent. And repent means I'm going to change my mind about that thing I did. And I'm going to turn toward God who has given his son, who shed his blood, that covers me for all sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's so beautiful. And I hope you got that in your spirit. I hope you know God loves you just like you are. He's making you better than you've ever been. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what he promised. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. So don't let the voice of condemnation spoil your relationship with another person, with yourself, internally, nor with God himself. See, because this is what will happen. Sometimes the flesh, as the Bible says, John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. And Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. See, so he wants you to get into his word so that whenever a controversy comes up, you have the word in your mind and you can set it forth to meet up with the matter at hand. And you will always feel like you're on that positive path. So God wants you to do that. And don't let the enemies of the gospel defeat you. So let's take a quick look here while we have time. And we talked about the construction of that word for gospel, euangelion, which is the good news, the great news from God. And it's used about 100 times in the New Testament. Probably more. I just say roughly 100 times. And I want you to see this one here as Paul speaks to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's a word that we can think about on this regard. He says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. I'm reading the NASB. But indeed, you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Now, right there in that verse 2, Paul says, I've turned you over to God. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Think about that. The Bible uses words like jealous because it knows that you and I know what it means to be jealous. When you care for someone and you hate to see them messing around with somebody else, that's a jealousy. And that can be a very fiery emotion. And so he uses something that we understand to help get across to us how much God loves us. You know the Bible says Israel is the apple of God's eye. In other words, I can't take my eye off of you because I love you that much. And the reason he does, this is a secret that's kind of wrapped up in the scriptures. He loved Israel so much because it would be through Israel he could deliver to the world Messiah, who is Jesus the Christ. And he delivered the Messiah through Israel after 42 generations from Abraham all the way clear through to Mary. And you can read that whole little synopsis in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And he did that because he wanted to save all the people, as many as would believe him. See that? So he loves Israel, and he always has, and he will continue to love them, even though many of them rejected him entirely when he first came. And that's one of the great mysteries of the Bible, is the rejection of Messiah by the covenant people. But look what God did, and he did this for you. He did it for me. And if you can hear my voice today, he loves you. And he's jealous over you. I want you to be mine. See, like we have that possessiveness when we're jealous about a particular thing. So Paul telling these Corinthians, keep in mind, Paul is preaching to Gentiles. And he's writing them a letter, and he used to hate Gentiles. This is why I tell you there's only a spiritual solution for the problem of racism, hatred, and all of that. It won't get fixed with politics. It won't get fixed with policies and socialism and any of that. It can only be fixed when God turns your heart around from hatred and turns you toward Christ. And then you realize that everybody is equal in the sight of God. There's no big eyes, no little U's. I can't look down on anyone because God doesn't look down on anyone. He loves us all. And he gave his son, Jesus, to be crucified and shed his blood in order to make peace with God on your behalf, no matter what nation, kindred, tribe, or tongue, or people you come from. So we got to get into a God mode and understand the world through the sight of God and through what God has said in his word. And you know what that'll do? That'll wipe out any traces of racism or prejudice or any of that kind of thing. Because you know that every man, woman, boy, and girl is on an equal plane, and only those who are in Christ are going to be saved. Folks who are not in Christ, we'll have to see them as our mission field throughout the rest of our lives. We get like God. God tolerates everything. See? It doesn't mean he condones it. He just tolerates it because he wants to give people time so that the elect, those whom he has chosen, will come and receive the gospel and be saved. He will also give them peace of mind. That's why we talked about this back a few lessons back, Isaiah 26:3, that God will give perfect peace to the one whose mind is stayed on him. If you can get used to that, keep your mind on God. When a controversy happens, think about God. He's right there for you. And he's loving on you. And he's waiting on you to embrace his idea and hold it at higher esteem in your heart than anything else, even what you're going through, what you're dealing with. Even if it's wrong, if somebody's wronging me, dogging me out, God still loves me and he hasn't changed. So we got to get there. And when we get there, you know what, all the stuff, racism, all that stuff, foolishness of that sort, which is all really very trivial because we all came from the same human parents and we're all connected through genetics all the way back to Adam. So really, when you start to see it God's way, it is really futile that there would be any racism between the nations, but you can see the history of it. It's in the scripture, and God tolerated it. So back to this text, Paul, who hated Gentiles, is now writing to the Gentiles in Corinth. And he now loves people who he used to hate. Oh, I hate you people. And down in his spirit, he really hated them. You know, the scripture says that Saul went out and he terrorized the people who he didn't agree with and folks who were destroying God's word. And he had a terrible thought about all these people who were against Judaism. And he went out and beat them and put them to death, locked them up, took them to jail. He was rough. He was a rough character. And it was only when he got confronted with his own sin on the road to Damascus that he knew that this encounter that I'm having, this is the real God. Because he said he saw a bright light that was brighter than the noonday sun. Acts 9, you can read about that. And it came around him and he heard a voice speaking as he fell from his beast to the ground with his face in the Damascus dust. And he heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, God said, I've been loving on you. I designed you from your mother's womb, from the foundation of the world. I caused you to preach my gospel, good news to the Gentiles, and you're kicking against me. You see? So a lot of times me and you are like that. God wants you to go a certain way. He has a passion for you to do it, and we kick against God's commands. And so Saul got straightened out on the Damascus Road. And the people who he hated, he went right to them because God sent him right on down to Damascus to Ananias' house on a street called Straight. And he straightened out Paul's life right down there. And from that moment on, Saul, who became to be known as Paul, began to love the Gentiles. He changed 180 degrees. That's the record that you and I have to show you what happens with systemic racism, if we want to call it. That seems to be the buzzword today, systemic racism. In other words, it's built into the system. Well, it still was in the system, but it wasn't in Paul anymore. He got over it. He began to love the Ephesians, the Galatians, the Philippians, all those various people, Gentiles, that he used to hate. So his heart was turned around 180 degrees, and he went from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. He said he was the chief of sinners, as he wrote Timothy. But yet God had mercy on me and changed my heart. This is what people need in the world. They need to have their heart changed and washed and covered by the blood of Jesus. Then they can do things right. There won't be any racism and hatred among people. But you won't fix it any other way. I guarantee you that. So anyway, looking on. Here he's writing these Corinthians a letter. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. In other words, I'm really invested into your outcome. Because why? Because I told you the gospel, you got saved. Now you're letting the enemies of God infiltrate you, and you're doing stuff that still promotes the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'm upset about that. Now notice what he says in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity of the purity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know what? We only have to concentrate on one thing, and that's devotion to Christ. If I can just be devoted to Christ, I don't have time to get hung up in sin and all the kind of stuff, racism, none of that. That's not going to benefit me. Christ loves everyone. He loves people of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people, because that's who's going to be saved in the latter days when we see it's going to be people from every people group on the earth coming up to worship Christ, who is Lord. And so you and I need to see the world that way. If we do that, then we're getting somewhere. We'll be turned around and transformed like the Apostle Paul. Notice this, he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, that means deception by the devil, is one of the enemies of God. And that the devil is still at work trying to deceive me and you to get our minds off the, as he says in the next verse, let's read it. He says here, that your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive, he says, or if you receive, if one comes to you and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which ye have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. He says, I don't consider myself inferior to the others, although there were people in the church who said, oh, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of Paul. And they were trying to make differences between people in the church who they studied with. Paul said, none of that means anything. You know, they're no better than me. They have the same title I do. God called me out of my darkness and sent me out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In other words, to tell the good news to everybody in the world, not just the group of the Jews, the one family. And he went to them first. Of course, God always gave priority to the covenant people. That's why John 1 tells us that he came to his own, but his own received him not. But unto as many as received him, to them he gave the authority or the power or the right to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. See, so he came to his own first because that was what he promised, that he would come to Israel with the message of the gospel, the salvation that was provided through Jesus, who through the flesh was the son of Israel. See that? And so Saul couldn't get with it like many of the other Jews couldn't at that time, and there are many yet still today. If you happen to be Jewish or Israeli today, I want you to know God loves you. He has always loved you. He sent his son Jesus for you. And as many as receive him, he gives the authority to be called the children of God. He wants to make peace with you, and he does not want you to be against the gospel. And so that's true for every person, no matter who you are. If you can hear my voice, that's where the word says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don't let the devil tell you what you're hearing is not so. Why that time flew? I just now looked at the time. But it's very important that we look out for these enemies of the gospel. They're going to be more and more. As time goes on, you're going to see more and more enemies. But we need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. So, as Jesus said, and I'm going to repeat this one again, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:4, as I hurry to a close, for if one comes to you and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel, you see that? Which ye have not accepted, you bear this beautifully, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles, but even as if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In other words, I know the truth that God has sent. And in fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. In other words, he made evident to the Corinthians, everybody he went to, same gospel, same message. He even had to rebuke Peter in Galatians. I was going to take you there, but time's gone. Peter got a little out of whack because some of the Jews had been practicing rituals and things for so long, it was difficult for them to mingle with the Gentiles. And I can understand that. It's totally understandable. Cultural shifts put a barrier between us, too. And we have to learn how to deal with cultural things that are different. So there are some things in one culture that are different than they are in another. And so we have to learn to just let God show us how to do that and get rid of the tension. I got a good friend, and I'm going to close with this because my time is about gone. He lives in, he's probably looking at the message right now. He lives in Fruita, Colorado. And he wrote me a letter in an email and told me about some of the things that were on his mind. And then he got a little kind of frozen up because he thought, I might be offending you by talking about this. And I wrote him back, told him, no, man, you're not offending me at all. You can't offend me talking about racial relationships. You know why? Because I know God loves all the races. And I love you guys. I do. Honestly, no matter who you are, it doesn't make any difference what color you are. You and I can talk about anything. There's nothing we can't talk about. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So that makes us one in the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Nothing like that. Some of my best friends are a different paint job than me. I got some friends darker than me and some lighter than me. And all in between. And I love them all. And I love them equally because that's just the way it is. But that's how it is when you're saved. When you're saved, all that stuff doesn't mean a thing. And I like the way God made things with many, many colors. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. And you get to see that it's a beautiful thing, nothing you should be hating on. So anyway, avoid the enemies of the gospel. God loves you just like you are. If you have never considered what he has done for you, I want you to do it right now. He sent his own son, Jesus the Christ, who is as much God as he is man, 100% God, 100% man. And he's the only one that's the suitable high priest who was able to get between Almighty God and all men on earth and present himself as a sacrifice in order that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you believe Christ today and believe that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. When you're saved, you can love everybody. Isn't that wonderful? And we don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to even get upset with the people who are out of order because I understand why you're out of order. You need to get your heart right. You need to trust God and believe in his son, believe that he raised him from the dead. If you would just do that, your whole life will be new. I promise you, because God made my life new and I love it. I still got issues, still got problems, getting better day by day, but I'm covered. And that's what he wants for you. So let's pray. Eternal God, we praise you, we bless you, we exalt your name. Father, we thank you for the gospel, that good news, that you so loved us that you gave Jesus, your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. Father, we come with our baggage and our grocery list of stuff that troubles us, and Father, stuff gets us frustrated, and we just lay all of that right down at the feet of Jesus. Father, we ask you to just comfort us, God, bless those who are healing from sickness, oh God, bless the ones that are healing from spiritual sickness and depravity. Father, help us to just see ourselves in the light of how you see us. Help your word be a lamp to our feet, Lord God, and a light to our path. Let your wisdom infuse our minds. And you said in all of our getting, get understanding. So, Father, we pray for understanding. We pray for more knowledge of your word. And, Father, we pray for forgiveness for every unrighteousness that still remains. And we thank you for putting up with us, Lord God, and allowing us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Father, we praise you, we bless you, and we ask you to bless every home and every ear and every person that's under the sound of my voice. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all the saints here together, amen. Amen. We hope you got something out of the message today, and we believe you did. And write me an email, letter, whatever you want to do. If you got stuff you want to talk about, I'm here. Amen. God bless you.